Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? We've had a good time already, haven't we? Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. And I want to start reading at verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochah, which belongeth to Judah. In other words, this land they're battling in is in Judah. It's in Israel's land. And pitched between Shochah and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul... let me back up. See the word Shochah? In the Hebrew, that word means hedge. There was a hedge there, something holding back. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, which means an oak, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. They're going to battle with the Philistines. How many know that's their arch enemy? And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So the Philistines are on one mountain. Israel is on another mountain. And there's a valley between where nobody's crossing. What this is they've reached an impasse. They've reached an impasse to take back what belongs to them. To take the promised land back, they've got to win this battle. But there's a hedge, there's a valley between them that they can't cross over. I want you to think about this for a minute, about the impasses in your life maybe you feel like you've reached. That, you know, maybe you feel like you can't get a better job, you can't get a raise at your job, maybe you thought about starting your own business, but you've had reservations about that, maybe there's relationships that you feel like you just can't get breakthrough in, maybe your marriage has reached a place that you need movement there, and you feel like it's never going to happen. Well, that's what happened. They're at a stalemate. The two armies, the people of God and the enemy, are at a stalemate. And the enemy loves to bring you to stalemates. He doesn't have to win. He's just got to stop you. He's just got to intimidate you, right? And it says in verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Now, how many know Goliath was a giant, right? Of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Not just 6 cubits, but 6 cubits and a span. So you get the whole picture now, right? You know, the first question that arises is what is a cubit and what is a span? And a cubit was defined as the distance from the elbow to the tip of your finger. That was a cubit. But how many know not everybody had the same cubit? I mean, you want to buy on a short person's cubit and sell on a tall person's cubit, or the other way around, right? The cubit, we don't know exactly what it was. Now, we've taken some references out of the Bible where it says something was such and such cubits, this tunnel was this many cubits, and we've measured it today and broke it down to how many cubits, and we've calculated. We know a cubit was somewhere between 17 and a half inches and about 20 and a half inches. Now, Finis Dake, through his study, says he believes a cubit, because people were bigger, was about 25 inches, a little over 25 inches long. We won't know for sure till we find Noah's Ark. So really, when they're studying Bible literature, they talk about a short cubit and a long cubit. The short cubit would have been about 18 inches, a long one would have been about 20, but you get the idea. So if Goliath was 6 cubits and span high, at the short cubit, that's 9 feet plus the hand breadth. Span would have been a hand breadth. And so he's over 9 feet tall. At the tallest cubit, he's over 13 feet tall. This guy is a big guy. Do you follow me? And he's going out. It says in verse 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Again, that made it so clear to us, didn't it? 5,000 shekels of brass. How much does that weigh? Well, we know the weight of a shekel. It's just under a half of an ounce. So if you take 5,000 shekels and divide it by half an ounce, you get this coat of armor he carried weighed about 300 pounds. A little over 300 pound was his coat of brass. This is a strong guy, right? Then it says in his spirit, let's read on. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. This spearhead weighed 20 pounds. That's a heavy-duty spearhead, right? So it says he went out, verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you service to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel. This day, give me a man that we may fight together. You know, I've heard preached for years that that's the cry of every single woman. Give me a man that we may fight together. I'm just sorry. Just keeping your attention. Amen. He's defying the armies of Israel. And I'm telling you, whether you realize it or not, probably everybody here has the enemy defying you in some area. You'll never get victory over that. You can't win that battle. You might as well just give in and let the enemy win. Stay in compromise or stay in defeat. You're not going to take back this area of your life, this area of your possession. You cannot win. And if you want to try to fight, I'm bigger than you are. You have no chance. The enemy's tried to defy you. Amen. With some people financially, some people with relationships, some people with success, whatever it might be, the enemy's defied you. And a lot of times we've got to really take a close look at our life to realize the areas that we've chose to live in compromise. What areas have we settled for versus used our faith to press through? Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. In other words, Jesse was old. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him was Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest. How many know you would think he was the most unqualified? And the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting to me that God used a shepherd to bring forth this victory. An unqualified shepherd in the eyes of the world, but one that was about his father's business. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing, right? Faithfully. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days the enemy confronted Israel. For 40 days, he intimidated them and told them, you can never win this battle. For 40 days, Israel was shaking in their boots or whatever, their sandals, for fear of this giant, because he's telling them, you can't win this battle. But as we mentioned last week, 41 will come. We talked about 41 last week, and we found out that the flood lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We found it after the rain subsided and the waters went down, they saw the top of the mountains, that it was 40 days before they could actually set ground on dry land and exit the ark. We find out Jesus fasted for 40 days himself, being tested of God and winning every battle. And until that time, he couldn't begin his earthly ministry, right? Starting off with the miracle of turning the water to wine. 40 represents a time with God of testing, trying, proving, sometimes judgment. It's a time of development, right? Even of time of release. And here we see that for 40 days, Goliath mocked Israel. But 41 is about to come, right? It says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren." How many know we're to be running toward the vision? Now, David didn't know it, but he was going to be running toward Goliath. When you decide to run toward the vision, how many know our vision is to move into the glory of God? When you decide to run toward the vision, there will be some enemies positioned in your path you may not have been aware of. Years ago, when God told me to run toward the glory, I had no comprehension of how many enemies were going to position themselves between me and my goal. Me and the vision being fulfilled. But you know what? If you keep your eyes on the goal and realize no enemy in hell can stop you from it if you'll stand on God's word, you'll keep pressing ahead. But if you start to look at the enemy, the giant that's standing before you, you will tend to want to compromise the vision God's given to you. God had already told Israel, in the days of Abraham, I've given Judah to you. They had a promise that was already over 1,000 years old by this time, that this lamb belonged to them. Was it 1,000 years old? Getting close to it. This lamb belonged to them. Yeah, it was over 1,000. I'm calculating in my head while I'm speaking. But what happened is one giant rose up, and instead of looking at what God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua, they took their eyes off the promise and put it on the giant. And it stopped them in their tracks from progressing ahead. Do you see this? It says, verse 18, "And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." It's funny, even in battle, there was a pledge to be given, right? "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren." Right in the middle of a battle, David's going to go say hi. "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all," say all "the men of Israel, when they saw the giant," this is the man, "gave up on the promise, quit the vision, and fled from him, and were sore afraid." The number one enemy against you fulfilling the vision God's given you is fear. Fear will stop you from progressing ahead toward what God has shown you. "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? He gets a girl? I just threw that part in. And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Oh, my, feel the Holy Ghost on that verse. When he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine, circumcision was the sign of the covenant for Israel. He's saying, who is this individual without covenant to defy the armies of the God of life, the God that's alive, the God of covenant with Israel? How can this be? Now understand. I don't know if anybody here was raised in Judaism or not, or was raised in this type of mentality. I wasn't. But I will assure you, in David's day, raised in Judaism, they heard the stories all the time of Abraham. I mean, they stayed in the scriptures. They heard the stories of Abraham defeating the five kings with 318 of his own trained servants, right? They heard the stories of Moses leading the children of Israel out of the promised land and Joshua leading them in to take the land. They knew the stories of Jericho and the stories of Ai and all the way through. They knew these. And I'm sure they would talk to themselves about it. They did encourage themselves with these stories. So David, here he is all of his life. Now, it's believed he was probably about 17 at this time. We don't know his exact age. And he's heard these stories. And he's been out there taking care of the sheep. And we know he's already killed a lion and a bear, right? Being faithful with what his father put in his hand. He's never been exposed to the world that says, you can't. He's never been out there in the world where he's been disappointed or defeated or heard anything other than God will make a way where there seems to be no way. But the older brethren who had experienced with possibly disappointment in life were willing to compromise with the giant. But when David hears it, something rose up within him from all the stories he'd heard, from his experience of taking care of the sheep and defeating the lion. There, something rose up and says, how can this be? What is going on here? We're the people of covenant. We're the people of God that God gave this land to. They're in our land. And see, David didn't see the giant. He saw the vision. He saw the promise. He saw the covenant. And he saw life through a different paradigm, through a different vision, I guess. We'll just put it that way. He saw life not in terms of the world dictating things to man. He saw life in terms of the covenant. Either you're in covenant or you're not in covenant. Either God's with you or he's not with you. I desire to have at least that much faith myself to trust in God's covenant no matter what arises. That we are the people of covenant. Yeah. We are the seed of Abraham. Yeah. We're the ones the Lord has blessed. And if 41 came for Israel through David, it'll come to us through us. 41 is on the way. Amen. In fact, I believe 41 is here. I was reflecting, I think earlier this morning, sometime today, and I was reflecting on some of the challenges I have now, and I got to realizing they're nothing compared to the challenges I used to have. I understand bigger levels, higher levels, bigger devils, but and there's some challenges there with some confrontations of the enemy screaming or whatever. But the actual battles I'm in, the financial battles I'm in now don't compare to what I'd had. We had to believe God for money to buy a Happy Meal. You follow me? The relationship challenges, the marital challenges that where we were learning to fight through demons way back, they're not there anymore. And I started to realize I don't have the continual warfare like I used to have. 41 is already here in some areas. But how many of some 41s we're still stepping into right now? One of them is the glory of God. Praise the Lord. I'm believing it doesn't take 40 years for me to step into the glory. It's been 34 since I've been saved, right? And 41's on the way. Verse 27. And the people answered him, David, after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. See, Eliab to some level represents religious mentality, willing to compromise, willing to settle, willing not to step into the supernatural power and possibilities God would provide. Looking at the natural, trying to be the people of God out of natural ability only. And what happened? When David, the revivalist, who was believing in the power of God to sustain and overcome, steps forward, religious Eliab is angry. Much of the church is not going to embrace the revival you're believing for. Why? Because when you've already chose to compromise, you don't want to hear that you settle for less than you could have. Do you follow me? I mean, when you've already chose to live in a stalemate, you chose to live in a stalemate. I'll just believe for no supernatural or limited supernatural. And somebody arises and says, "No, we can have all the promises of God." Well, that would mean I've been wrong all these years and I'll be wrong the rest of my life. So they drive a stake in the ground and get mad at you and say, "Nobody can have what you're saying. Nobody can have more than I have." Otherwise, it reflects compromise or even a defeat mentality. So his brother is angry. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" In other words, he's trying to demean David. Who are you to cross the tracks and think you can go mainstream with that tongues-talking doctrine? Did you follow that? What have you done with those few sheep that you have? There are people who mock the size of this church. Oh, you're talking about revival? How many people are in your church? Well, I have a few sheep, but they have a whole lot of power on them. Amen? I mean, they're powerful sheep. Not only that, they have thick coats because I'm not shearing them. I'm sorry, just threw that one in. He says, "I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." In other words, they're accusing David of being full of pride versus have a heart for the covenant of God. And of course, you'd be accused of the same. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you can move in the power of God more than I can? Our denomination has been around for 300 years. How long has yours been around? It's irrelevant. It's based on the one that's accessing the covenant power, right? Verse 29, I love this. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" In other words, is there not a reason we should go beyond this roadblock? Is there not a reason somebody should rise up against that giant? Is there not a reason that Israel should possess all that belongs to them regardless of who rises up on our path? Is there not a cause you should access every promise of God out of the Word of God? Is there not a cause you should be healed of all sickness and all disease? What are we compromising and we're willing to settle for? Is there not a cause that you should have enough money to pay everything that's due and have plenty more in store? Is there not a cause? For the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. You follow me? He that has the gold makes the rules. We're seeing that right now in our political system. which I decree and declare is going to see a major quantum shift towards conservatism and righteousness in Jesus' name. I heard a prophecy. I'm not going to play it this morning. It was in the midst of a long one I was listening to, where an individual prophesied that in 2018, men that rise up against God and mock God will not finish the sentence they're speaking before they drop dead. Which Kent Christmas prophesied very much the same thing. Remember that? They would drop down as they mock God. To paraphrase. And so there's a cause. God's given us exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world through lust. There's a cause to refuse to compromise. And we get to make our own checklist of our own life to see what we've settled for versus what we're willing to fight for. Amen. Verse 30. And he turned from him toward another. Now, there's significance in just that one phrase. He turned from the accuser to another. He didn't give, even though it was his brother. A brother would represent somebody else in the church for us. But somebody mocking where you're wanting to go. Mocking what you believe can take place. And he refused to give ear to the religious brother. And he turned to another and spake. You've got to do that. You've got to refuse to listen to the mockers and start speaking. Decree what God has said. And the people answered him again after the former matter. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now David's out there boasting about what he's going to do, but he's doing it sincerely, not in pride. And he gets a direct line to the king. There are thousands of soldiers out there. But apparently, I mean, how many of you can imagine there's an army out there of possibly tens of thousands? And one little young kid comes in the midst of him and starts running his mouth. Who is that giant to scare you guys? And how many can you imagine you would run to the president and tell, or the general, and tell him about this kid who says he can take Goliath? You're not going to do that. You're going to say, get out of here, kid. Shut up. Get. You have no army. You know, you've never been in battle. You have no idea what you're talking about. Get you to run, you to run him off. But apparently, there was an anointing on what David said, intentionally placed there upon God, that when they heard David's words, rehearsing the situation, God was able to convict them of the need. We need to get this guy before the king. See, this was as much a supernatural move as defeating Goliath. I can imagine somebody slinging a slingshot and the stone hitting somebody in the head. Are you following me? But to come out of an army of tens of thousands at 17 years old and put you before the king? That's a miracle. So they bring David before Saul. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Man. A young kid with no mentality of losing to the world. A young child who's only ever heard the word of God spoken in his midst versus the world's negativism and willing to compromise. A young kid says, I'll fight this Philistine. As I'm saying this, and I'm thinking about how David never had time in the world to learn to live in defeat. How many know the world will condition you for defeat? Right? It'll condition you for defeat. He had never gone through any high level of that world-connected experience. He'd been out in the wilderness with the sheep, and I will guess he was speaking to God as well, right? And I'm reminded of only one other person, particularly in Scripture, that fits that description, that was never contaminated by the world. That would have been Jesus. Jesus, never having been born with a sin nature, do you follow me? Was never raised in a fashion that compromised mentality was able to overtake his life. So when it came time for him to step into his position, there was a time of testing, but he went straight into the supernatural miracle power of God. Well, guess what? We've got the same nature inside of us that Jesus had. And if we really realize who we are, we can go out like David did and said, who is this uncircumcised enemy to defy me and my church and the move of God? We have that right. Amen. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So here comes the naysayer again. The king now is speaking to him. Not King Jesus, but a religious king, right? A king who himself had failings in his life. A king himself who fought jealousy later against David, right? Who are you to do this? And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, I don't know how much maybe you've gleaned over the story of David killing the lion and the bear, but it's one thing to have a high-powered hunting rifle with a scope, and another thing to grab the lion by the beard and kill him with your sword. I mean, David firsthand had learned to trust in God's protection, in God's covenant, out in the field with nobody there to talk him out of it, nobody to witness what he was doing, so pride wasn't a factor. He learned to step forward in God's supernatural ability. And he killed a lion. And he killed a bear. Personally, if all I have is a sling and a sword and a staff, give me Goliath over a lion any day. Do you follow me on that? David had already had experience. Now listen, we as Americans, I'm of the opinion, in fact, I would venture to say there's not a single person in this sanctuary right now that has ever fought a lion hand to hand. How many in here have killed lions hand to hand? Not a one. How many, I'm just curious, how many have ever even seen a lion outside of a zoo? Yeah, I've seen a mountain lion a few times now, yeah. We've not even seen lions. But see, in David's day, lions were common. They knew the power of a lion. So Saul's hearing his young boy say, and I killed a lion by grabbing him by the beard. You've got the king's attention. The king's going, maybe there's something to this young man. He's got a testimony. He's got a track record. Is this okay with you this morning? 41 will come. Verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised, non-covenant Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. See, when I read this, and I read David's reaction, and then I watch the news about what our government representatives are saying, about what Hollywood is saying, about what some of the news broadcasters are saying, what some of the educators are saying, I know it's time for me to rise up and say, who are these to defy the armies of the living covenant God? They come to nothing right now. Now, we're not allowed to shoot them. Do you follow me? Not right now, anyway. Just a joke. We're not allowed to shoot them, but we can bring them down with the high-powered rifle of prayer. And you can put your scope on them and start speaking. Who are these uncircumcised heathen to defy the God of all creation? They've said, aha, aha. Remember, we read this at the outset today. They've mocked the things of God. And God says, they shall come down. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. God moved on Saul at this point. And he releases David to do this. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet, put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, this armor, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So now he's not just going against a giant. He's going against a giant without any natural armor. He's trusting in a supernatural armor. Do you follow me? He's trusting. Now we could say he's trusting in his speed and youth to be able to move and dodge or whatever. But he's trusting in God. Amen. I mean, I would at least drag a shield with me. And he took his staff in his hand. You're going to go fight a giant with a staff? Amen? A staff? A stick. You're going to fight a giant with a stick. And chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, there's many guesses at what the 5 smooth stones represent. I've heard that the 5 stones represent he had one for Goliath and one for his 4 brothers. I believe more likely is the 5 stones represent the Word of God, the Pentateuch at that time, the first 5 books of the Bible, right? One stone for each book. Possibly could be. You know, in the natural, I think he got 5 stones because he might miss with the first 4. And 5 was a good number to carry. I don't know. I do believe it has representation, though. Anyway, he took 5 stones. I mean, how many of you going to battle would take 1 bullet? I wonder if he put his stones in his front pocket there. I think 5 stones right up here. Sit in a bag. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. The enemy was incredulous. They would send a young boy out there with no armor to fight him. He was like almost offended at that possibility. And I believe the enemy's offended that you would try to rise against him. Who are you to come against these enemies? I intend to play a video in a bit, and I think I watched so many videos over the past few days. But in one of them, Lance Wallnau starts talking about the Antichrist spirit controlling all the main mountains of the world. And they've controlled these mountains for 6,000 years, for the most part. And they said, you'll never come up the mountain of education and take us down. You'll never come up the finance mountain and take us down. You'll never come up the entertainment mountain to take us down, and on and on. They've taken these mountains. But now there's rising up a church, the end time army of God, that's saying, we are taking you down off these mountains. And they're laughing at you? You're going to take us down? Yes. Because we're going to do it by the Word of God and by prayer. Can I just interject something right now? This last weekend, well, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Thursday, Friday, with this omnibus bill that was passed, is the most disappointing thing I've seen take place in over a year. It's a disgrace and an embarrassment, and lets us know how much our leaders have sold us out. And right now, people are jumping ship as far as their enthusiasm for conservatism like I've not seen it in a long time. Major disappointment in conservative circles right now. I mean, Ann Coulter said it's over. Ann Coulter's one of my heroes, you follow me? She said it's over, we're done as a nation. That bill put us under. I think we've exhausted every single natural means we can to turn the nation around. Although the election of Donald Trump, I believe, is supernatural. Now it's time for God to move. I'm hoping there's some things we don't know behind the scenes we can't know yet. I'm hoping that. But I'm not very sold on it. But I do believe that He's going to move now. It's time for an outpouring. 41 will come, that's right. Verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Probably not a wise thing to do. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, David answered back, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield and with a political movement. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now, we've studied this before. We've already found out in Scripture, all through Scripture, the term Lord of hosts occurs, and it means Lord of armies. But we find it prophetically, and almost always points to the end times, to the rising up of God's end time army, the bride of Christ. Do you follow me? And here, I believe it's letting us know in our time, there's going to be Goliath rise up against us, and we're going to have to say, who are you to defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Speak the word with authority. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls. Now, fowls there, catch this. Goliath says to David, I'm going to give your flesh to the beasts of the fields and the fowls to eat. David says, I'm going to give the flesh of all of the Philistines to the birds and the beasts to eat. David upped it a notch. Goliath saying, I'm going to take you out, David. David said, I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to take all your armies out as well. How many know he did? David prophesied beyond the moment he was in. Follow me on this. Follow. What was David's standard? What was his motivation? What was his vision that allowed him to say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He saw beyond the moment to the promise of God, that lamb belonged to Israel. So when he answers Goliath, he's not answering Goliath to the personal battle for the moment. He's answering God to the cause of taking back the promise. See, the way that could apply to us is, if the enemy is attacking you in your marriage, how many of the enemy will always attack your marriage to try to keep you out of the vision God has? If he can keep you stirred up about your marriage, he keeps you off the vision. So you've got to say, devil, I'm fighting through for love for my marriage. I'm going to take back my marriage. But I'm taking back everything God showed me belongs to me at the same time. Or he's attacked your finances. I tell you, when your finances are at below zero, it's hard to pray about anything else than money. I'm telling you, it's hard. Father, I just believe for increase right now. I've sowed my seed, I speak increase on it. You're praying about money. But the revivalist says, I'm taking back my finances, but I'm taking back all the city at the same time. In other words, you've got to realize the cause for you having the promise manifest is bigger than just you. It's about fulfilling all the promise of God in your life and that you're to have an influence on. We were never called just to survive and win a few battles. We were called to overtake and possess. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David says, and everybody, when they see me take your head, and we take your armies, they're going to know that the supernatural God of Israel is still in operation. Well, how does that apply for us? I believe as we start stepping into all that God's promised, everyone around will say, surely God is on their lives. You already have the reputation of going to that church. That if you need a miracle, go to that church. If you need the power of God, go to that church. Amen. The power of God draws people to the power of God. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, it could be possible that that area of his forehead was the only exposed area on Goliath's body. He was covered in armor, mail, shield. But you know what? To see above the shield, you got to peek your eyes above it. And even with a helmet, part of his forehead was exposed. And David's right. I believe an angel had a hold of it. Can I just kind of ad lib here for just a minute? If I go overtime, you'll be okay, right? I believe an angel may have had a hold of that rock. Well, I believe an angel did have a hold of it. God guided it in some fashion. And I'd say, I tell it, Casey, stand right over there. You're going to be Goliath. Something's wrong with this picture. Use your imagination. Step on back a little further. Casey's standing right there. And I would not be surprised if David let the stone go and the stone started to go sideways. And it's going off this direction. And Goliath's going, that's the best you can aim? That's the best you can do? I believe he dropped his shoe going, that's it? And all of a sudden the stone just takes a curve, pow, up the side of the head. Angel says, I got this. Watch this one. What if it did one of these? What if it did this? I'm having fun now. It did this. I don't think the stone took a straight projector. I think the angel had fun with it. Watch this bank shot. I believe David was surprised how straight the stone went. Thank you, Casey. The stone went into Goliath's head, right? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He went without a sword. What is going on? What's going on? You're taking a sling and a stick, but no sword. That's because David knew he could not conquer a natural enemy, a natural giant, with natural weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty through God to the pulling down of Goliath. Do you follow me? David took weapons that seemed not normal for battle, because he knew he couldn't fight this with natural weapons or normal weapons. So what does he do? Verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Now they have their courage back. Amen. They've seen God move. It's amazing what watching God move, hearing a testimony or two, will motivate you to pursue God. Until they'll come to the valley of the gates of Ekron. Ekron means torn up by the root. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sharon, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Sharon means double gate. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. They didn't just defeat the giant. They defeated the armies of Philistines and spoiled them. God's not looking for you just to win one battle. He wants you to spoil the enemy. He doesn't want you just to get to the place that you're no longer living paycheck to paycheck. He wants you to bankrupt the devil. Amen. He don't want you just going to a PTA meeting, but you probably should. He wants you being in charge of the PTA meetings. Not just writing your senator, but being the senator. I believe we're entering a season that God's moving on His people to take back all that the enemy has possessed of their land. But it's going to take supernatural weapons. Amen. Rebecca, have you got that video ready? I have a video. It's not going to be very long. It's actually about 40 minutes long, but we're going to watch a little bit of it by Lance Wallnau. Last week, we had the video by Chuck Pierce. Remember that video? And in it, Chuck Pierce started prophesying to the nations. And when I heard that, it was stirring in me to pray at a higher level. Well, Lance Wallnau, this is actually a prayer video that he speaks with regard to for several minutes before he starts praying. I want you to hear the authority he prays with. And I want it to motivate you to go beyond compromise. To go beyond just trying to take your little piece of ground. And let's take back all the enemies possessed. Amen. Are you ready? Let's go with it.
It's a long time ago, praying. And I feel like it's time to pray now. Now, we don't know. I'm not going to wait a long time. I don't usually do these broadcasts like some people, waiting for people to get on board. I mean, why do that? You're here. Let's go. So, just got this urge to pray, you know, because I'm saying to myself, is the breakthrough that America's received with Donald Trump, that I'm not ashamed to say is a breakthrough. It's a record breakthrough in unemployment, a record breakthrough in the growth of the stock market, a record breakthrough with North Korea suddenly wanting to negotiate terms of peace, according to the prophecies that I've given from Isaiah 45 regarding Cyrus and Benjamin Netanyahu last week, coming to the White House and declaring that Donald Trump is Cyrus for Israel. We're living right now in a time when the only thing that could possibly kill the momentum of what we've got is what I've always worried about, which is the lethargy and indolence and indifference and confusion in the church. You see, the church has got to be the vanguard of what God's doing. We can't afford to be missing out on what the Lord's up to. So I'm praying in Jesus' name, Lord, let there be an awakening in the church right now, an awakening inside your people. And if you want to join me in this, you can grab your Bible. And it's Isaiah 44. You can read this in the, I've got King James here and the New International Version. And I just invite you to pray now. Of course, I'm always going to get criticism from some people to say, Lance, you have such credibility. You really shouldn't be doing this stuff when you pray like that. You know, I could care less about whether or not people like me praying. I'm going to pray in public because men ought always to pray and lift up their hands and not be ashamed. We got too much political correctness in the church to begin with. And like I'm saying, I don't know if Donald Trump was sent to be a door to a new chapter, but he may only be a window. because God's leaders, according to the Bible, are like the criticism the prophets had was they're like dumb dogs that don't know how to bark. In other words, if you got a sheepdog, the sheepdog's supposed to be warning, supposed to be alerting people. We don't got sheepdogs alerting people. We got sheepdogs avoiding every controversy they can avoid because they just want to focus in on the spirit life. Well, you know, you can focus in on the spirit life if it's 1960, 1950, or 1970, or even 80. But it's 2018, and if you're not careful, this door that got open will become a window, and then the window's going to shut. And when the door shuts, it's going to shut hard. Now, I believe God has blessed America not for America's sake. He's doing it for the sake of the body of Christ globally. America is dangerously close to getting a divine spanking. And I know this goes against all the theology of everybody doesn't believe God does that stuff. But all you got to do is read this thing, the Bible, and realize that God is the God of nations. In the Old Testament, God's prophets have less to do with your individual destiny and dream interpretation and activation than they have to do with prophesying over the disposition of nations. They're there to root up and pull down, to pluck, to plant. And so I think that God's being gracious with the United States because he hears the cry of his people. But I'm telling you, God's people, the remnant on board this ship, have got to lift up our voices because the majority of the church is out to lunch. They really don't know what the heck is going on. So in the name of Jesus, we're going to pray right now. And I'm praying according to the word the Lord gave me in 2015, which was accurate then and it's accurate now. The Lord is holding back the powers of darkness so that he can position his church globally. The word of the Lord now is not just seven mountains, it's sheep nations. Sheep nations are made up of sheep cities. What are you doing to influence the government?
My dad was a monster. And I saw God.
...of sheep cities. What are you doing to influence the government, the academic environment, excuse me, the media, the business, the centers of influence in your own city? You are not to be an underground movement out there in the woods. You're to be at the very epicenter of power. You're to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You're supposed to exert influence right now. So this is not going to be a window, but a door to a new chapter in America. Because sheep nations are rising right now. Guatemala is barely getting on its legs. Honduras is beginning to shake a little bit. Peru is beginning to respond. Argentina is just kind of blinking right now. In Eastern Europe, Hungary, Poland, Slovakia, the Czech Republic. These nations are just now beginning to, a populist movement is beginning to rise up that is looking for Christianity in a voice that's relevant to politics, economics, and the destiny of nations. It's not, we cannot afford to live our little sequestered weirdo lives in some kind of spiritual escape zone. We have to actually get out of the escape zone and go right in to the main cabin where the plane is being flown and begin to influence and shape the direction of nations. So Father, I'm praying right now for Donald Trump, your servant, who you put into office. And we pray according to Isaiah 44. That you are going to foil the predictions of media pundits that are false prophets. You will make fools of diviners. That's Isaiah 44, verse 25. You're going to overthrow the false wisdom of the academics who do not know you. You're going to turn their speech and their blathering into nonsense. You will rebut it and reprove it openly. Lord, you are going to carry out and fulfill the very words of your servants and the prayers of your intercessors and the predictions and prophecies of your own oracles and messengers. Lord, you said Jerusalem shall be inhabited and Judah shall be built. You decreed that the embassy would now be moved to Jerusalem for the United States, and you initiated a roll call among the nations in the United Nations to see who is against your people, and who is neutral and confused, and who is for your people. And Lord, I pray for this president and this nation. not for our deservingness, for we do not deserve your mercy, your grace, your blessing, your prosperity, but for the sake of your name and your people, for your church, as globally it is being given an extension of grace, I pray for the catalytic raising up of fresh voices of prophetic power that are going to decree the government of God in Zion overlapping with the governments of earth, and that you will cause rulers to shake and doors to open. I thank you, Lord, for you've decreed Isaiah 44, verse 28. You said of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will accomplish all that I please. You will say of Jerusalem, it will be built. Lord, we decree as you decree. This president, the 45th president, whom the prime minister Netanyahu has said is Cyrus, we decree according to your word, he will accomplish all your purpose. Now I pray, Lord, that you will awaken the sleeping embers of your people, that you will stir even in the circumstances, Lord God, of our own electoral processes, that we who have the power to, by our indolence and lethargy, to neglect our own harvest, I pray that you will arouse us from our slumber, that you will awaken your remnant, that you will move the cycles of news and circumstances and foil and befuddle the false prophets and prognosticators of Baal. And they...
Maybe one of you can tell me what I'm doing here.
Critics are calling Beirut an intelligence thriller.
Cal, the head of...
The false prophets and prognosticators of Baal, and the TV pundits who are prophesying, and the false teachers who are teaching in the realms of academia. And I pray, Lord, that you will overturn their learning, Lord God, and reveal it to be foolishness. Lord, according to Isaiah 45, verse 1, this is what you've said. You say to your anointed, Cyrus, that you will take his right hand, and you will subdue opposition and nations before him. You will strip kings of their armor. We pray that North Korea, Lord God, will be neutralized regarding its threat of nuclear activity, that you will thwart even and imbalance the acquisition of nuclear arsenals and weaponry in Iran, and the mischief, Lord God, that Russia would seek to facilitate behind the scenes in Syria, Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and in Eastern Europe. We break it according to your authority, for the rod and scepter of your word goes forth. For you have said that you will strip kings of their armor, that you will remove the belts of adversaries, that you will undo the military capacity of the enemies of Cyrus while his reign is secure. We believe that you're doing that right now. Lord, you said you would go before Cyrus. You would level the mountains. Look at that. Level the mountains. It's right there in the NIV. I will go before you, says the Lord, to Donald Trump, to President Trump. We release this. And God will level the crooked mountains, the crooked mountain of media, the crooked mountain of government. And we declare even right now, Lord God, that you will reach your hands into the murky substance of the deep state, and you will pull up and bring into full exposure the complicity, the corruption, and the conspiracies of the intelligence community, all the way from Clapper to the other guy with the CIA. What's his name? Brannon or whatever. I don't want to confuse it with Steve Bannon. Steve's a nice guy. But the CIA and FBI, Lord God, and Comey, who is in who is so smugly prepared now to bring his accusations out. Lord God, I pray that you, in spite of the complexity and the alignment of the armor of Leviathan overlapping himself so powerfully within the swamp, I pray that you drain that swamp. For is it not written in Isaiah 44, verse 27, you who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your sources. Even now we decree the Lord is drying up the streams and exposing the bed of that which has been conspiring. Lord, this Mueller investigation now seeks to permeate into going into Donald Trump's personal finances before he was even a president, in order to find some root of accusation. We command this thing to be broken in Jesus' name. And Lord God, not just in a way that infuriates the opposition, but in a way that defangs the opposition by exposing corruption, exposing complicity, exposing conspiracy. I pray, Lord God, even right now, that you are going to be the savior of this nation. For verse 15 says, truly you are a guide who hides yourself. You hid yourself, Lord God, in a candidate that few expected would be such a wrecking ball to the established system. But I pray that on the right and on the left, you will move these borders out and you will raise up your people. The populist movement, a movement of your people that desire, Lord God, righteousness, that desire, Lord God, fairness, that desire, Lord, economic opportunity, that will not be the globalist elite game, the global bankers, the global business, the global elites, the global politicians. Lord God, break that up even under the administration of Cyrus Trump and cause this movement to continue to grow and swell and find fresh utterance, fresh articulation, fresh galvanizing and organization. I pray, Lord God, that they...
Hallelujah. You're getting the gist of it, right? It goes for 40 minutes. I wasn't going to keep you that long. If you want to hear it, you know, on your own, you can. It's on YouTube. He actually did that tape 4 days ago, so it was right before the omnibus bill passing. So I've not heard what he's got to say since that. He's been in Israel doing reports from Israel. But Netanyahu called him Cyrus Trump. I love it. What were you going to say?